Thank you, Fritz, very much. I don't know if they gave the date on that, but we are, it's pretty rare that they let a group come for just part of a week, and so we've actually been able to book Wednesday, Thursday, Friday at the end of April, 29th, 30th, and 1st of May. So if you're interested in that, you can see me. It's also on our, oh yeah, middle school. Good job. If you're interested in that, you can follow up with me or look at the website and get come be a part of that team for a couple days. That'll be great. All right, so we're in the middle of a series called Jesus Changes Everything. I think you got a glimpse of that, even in Fritz's interview, you know, that not just in Hanford, but across the world, a faith in Jesus changes everything. If you remember the first week, Pastor Peter talked about creation, the importance of God's presence in creation, and the purpose that God gave humanity as part of creation, and that, again, in the coming of Jesus, you know, kind of fulfilled, again, reestablished God's presence and that purpose. Last week, you learned a new word. How many of you got a chance to use the word imputation in a conversation this last week? I'm just curious. Anybody? No. Anytime you learn one of those 25-cent words, you need to get a chance to use it. But Brian talked about the fact that Adam's sin was imputed to us as we are here this morning. But the beautiful thing of God's story is that the righteousness of Jesus was imputed to us by God's grace through faith. So that's where we started the first a couple weeks, and this morning we're going to dive into the story of, you know, kind of pick up that story where Brian left it off last week and kind of track it through the Old Testament into the New Testament. But before we do that, I want to focus in on the power of a story. And so as I was thinking about that, even this last week, I was reflecting back to elementary school. In elementary school, there's usually a book or a story that you read that just kind of sticks with you, and you remember, you can reflect back, like, I read it for the first time when I was in, you know, somewhere in elementary school. And so I don't know if you could just kind of reflect back, like, what one of those stories might be, and just kind of tuck it away in your head. What is that story that sticks with you? For me, it was the novel Where the Red Fern Grows. I don't know, you know, well, I do know why it stuck with me, but as I reflect on that story, it just had a lot of meaning to me as a kid, as I watched this kid go through the story Where the Red Fern Grows kind of unpacks. It was super meaningful to me. And then as I grew up, of course, like Chronicles of Narnia became a story series that I really enjoyed. And then, you know, there's the epic story, a movie series, Star Wars, you know, and there's just, that's an incredible story. But I asked the staff that question, like, what was this story from elementary school that stuck out to you or was super meaningful for you? So Pastor Peter, he said Maniac McGee. And I was kind of stuck, I'd never even heard of that. Pastor Mike said James and the Giant Peach. Kind of forgot about that one, but that was a good one. Josh said Love You Forever. David, Facility Director David, said Diary of a Wimpy Kid. And I did realize as I was listening to some of these titles, like, I'm definitely the oldest person on our staff. Because But then the question, of course, is, like, what makes these stories so meaningful? What is it about a good story that makes it so meaningful in our life? So if you think about that, like, one of them is, like, it just connects with us emotionally. There's something within the storyline that brings out the fear or joy or empathy. You know, we connect with one of the characters maybe in a particular way, and it just draws us in with some of the emotional aspects of the story, and the characters are maybe really relatable to us. Maybe there's something in our own life that causes a connection there. That usually a good story's got some kind of engaging conflict that's happening. They're facing some kind of struggle. They're struggling against something, and, you know, that sticks out to us. And usually it's a theme that, again, is relatable to us. Maybe something that we're struggling through or that we can relate to for sure. There's usually some kind of tension, good versus evil, justice versus injustice, lost love and found love. And I mean, let's be honest. The Hallmark Network is making a killing telling the very same story over and over and over again. You Hallmark, I mean, I live with a Hallmark person. Some of you are Hallmark people. You know it's true. It's the same story. But the reason it is because it makes those connections. There's lost love, there's found love, there's attention, there's conflict, all of those things that are part of a good story. There's usually some kind of plot twist that grabs us. We don't expect it, and it pops up. And a good writer also is going to create a story that just we feel like we're experiencing it, like we're walking through what's happening. And I feel like even reflecting back again to that the novel that I read, that's part of, I think, what drew me in, is the author did such a good job of creating images in my mind that I felt like I was, you know, walking through the story. But really, what I feel like is probably most significant is even more important than any of those things, is this. I believe God has created us for story, that as we experience life, as we watch it unfold, as we look back in the past, it impacts us as story. In fact, there's an author whose name was Jonathan Gottschall, who's not a Christian, but he said this. He said, humans are storytelling animals. We think in story, we dream in story, we make sense of our lives through story. So even people that don't have this understanding recognize there's something just about the way we're wired that makes story come alive to us and make us think, you know, in that vein. And so the reality is you are living a story right now as you sit here today. And I would encourage you to reflect on that. Like what is the story that God's writing in your life? And how might it have impact or have powerful impact in the life of somebody else? And even in this series that we're in the midst of, we are seeing that God is weaving together a story. He's a master at what he's created. He's inviting us to participate, not as just passive characters, but active characters in what God's trying to do in this story, the story of the Bible. It's a story that answers every longing that we face. It points us to what is ultimately true in our life and ultimately eternally true in our life. And if we will jump in and engage that story, our life is going to flourish just as God intended it to be. Now, that being true, the reality is there are false stories that pop up in our life, and we cannot avoid these. These are stories that come from our life experience. They come from our families. They come from watching television, from reading books, from social media, from movies. These are things that impact our life. In fact, I had a friend years ago who went through rehab and from alcohol. And one of the things that he talked about as he was coming through rehab was that the necessity to take the tapes that were running in his head, the false narrative that was running in his head, he had to eliminate that. There's a false story, many false stories that run through our life. The problem with these is there might just be just enough of a nugget of truth in that false story that we engage it as our own. And so I want to give you a helpful resource. I read a book this past year by a pastor in Texas. His name's J.T. English. He wrote a book called Remember and Rehearse. And in that book, he identifies a whole bunch of false stories. I'm going to give you a few of them this morning, but it's a great resource if you would like to check it out. So here's some of the false stories that we can sometimes find convincing. The first is romanticism. And this false story tells you that you are what you feel. And here's the thing. It's not that emotions aren't important. Emotions are important in our life. But the truth is they are incredibly unreliable. If you're building your life on your emotions, and some of you maybe have experienced this, it's going to be incredibly inconsistent. In fact, one of the things that we kind of hear culturally every now and then is, you know, and no offense, Hallmark people, but one of the things that you'll hear is follow your heart. And I'm like, yeah, be real careful about that. Like, your emotions are going to be incredibly unreliable. So romanticism is a false story. Consumerism, this story says that you are what you have. And it may not mean that you have all the right nice things, but it may be that you're building your life, your security, your comfort on the things that you have. And so again, that is going to let you down. Rationalism. Rationalism is the false story that says whatever's reasonable to you, it must be true. And so what happens is I tend to rely on myself and my own ability to reason through things, and anything that does not measure up to that rationale, like emotions, like even religion sometimes. Some people will say, hey, I can't buy Christianity or religion at all because it just doesn't make rational sense to me. And so that's a false story that we tell ourselves. Pragmatism. Here in this story, whatever works is what is true. It's not, hey, is this good or bad? Does it work? If it works, it must be good and true. Individualism says it's all about me. Like, whatever I want to do, whatever makes me feel good, I'm going to pursue it. And connected with that is the last false story of hedonism, that pleasure is what we need to seek. Comfort is what we need to seek. In fact, just as an example of one of the, you know, some of these false stories, I read a quote this week from a celebrity. I guess she was a celebrity. I didn't recognize her name, but I'm going to assume she was famous. But anyway, this is what she said was, I only have one life, and I deserve to be happy. So to me, that's an example of how it pops up in our life. Like, we feel like we deserve life to be a certain way, and so we're gonna pursue that to the exclusion of other things. So this morning, what I want to tell you is this. There is one true story, and it's something that will never let us down, that is completely reliable, and it's what we need to build our life on. And here's the thing, we find it in the Bible. We were reminded in week one of this series that we have a good God that had a good creation. He's pursuing us. His love and his plan for this world is to redeem us, to be with him. This is the story that's unfolding in front of us. And sometimes when we read the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we can miss the continuity of this story. We get caught up in like, oh man, the Old Testament God seems so different than the New Testament God. I'm going to focus on the New Testament. The Old Testament doesn't make sense to me. And I want to encourage you to recognize that as you read, if you will read it with an understanding that it is a cohesive story, the narrative tracks all the way through. And we're going to look at a little bit at that this morning. But if you will read it with that kind of idea in mind, you're going to find that the Bible's going to make a lot more sense to you as you read. And you're probably not surprised to hear this from me, but that's why reading your Bible and being in the Word of God becomes so important, right? So we can become familiar with the story that God's writing there. Now, through the years, we've tried at the church here, we've tried to do this. There's been some things that we've done. Years ago, we've had them come here a couple times. There's a group called Walk Through the Bible. And so it's a Saturday event. You come, and by the end of the day, you've kind of memorized the whole Bible, and you've got hand motions that go with it. And so you've got kind of this whole understanding of the Bible. It was pretty incredible. You had a paragraph if you memorized of the whole Bible. We've had Jews for Jesus come and present here, and we've seen Christ in the Passover as one of the programs that they have. So we're getting a picture of the Passover that happened in the Old Testament, and we're seeing how Jesus is actually pictured in the Passover in so many ways. And so we're recognizing the continuity of the story there. And then a few years ago, we also did a sermon series called Finding Ourselves in God's Big Story. And so recognizing that there's a story that God's writing, He wants to make us a part of it, and it's a cohesive story all the way through. So what we've already seen in these first couple weeks of the series is the story has begun. We've seen creation. We've seen God's presence with his people, God gave purpose to our lives as humans. Last week we saw that because of sin, that relationship with God was broken, that Adam and Eve were expelled from the place that God had created for them in Eden, and they were out in the world. And if you continue with that story through the first few chapters of Genesis, you're going to see what happens because of sin. Sin continues to roll through humanity until God finally raises up a righteous man named Noah and again begins his redemptive plan by rescuing Noah and his family in order to keep his plan for creation going. And so that's kind of the introduction to the story. This morning, we're going to jump in right after that and see where God takes it from this beginnings of Genesis, first kind of 12 chapters of Genesis through some of the rest of the Old Testament. So let's do this together. You ready? All right. It doesn't sound like it, but we're going to go for it anyway. All right. So listen, it starts with a promise. If you got your Bible this morning, I want you to find Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to move through the Bible together this morning. But Genesis chapter 12, we've got the promise that really kicks off this whole thing. Because we're introduced to a guy named Abram. Later, his name's going to be changed to Abraham. And God makes Abram a promise. And I want you to hear it. So Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse number 1. It'll be on your screen, but if you have your Bible, read along with me. It says this. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So as with the beginning in creation, God promises Abram his presence. He gives him a purpose. They're bringing him he's bringing his family, promises them a new place, a new land that will be theirs. And again, the purpose of Abraham and his family is to be a blessing to the rest of the world. And so we watch through the remainder of Genesis, Abraham's family grows, the story unfolds, the promise continues to roll out. They don't do it perfectly. I tell you what, Genesis is full of some great, great stories. If you have not read the book of Genesis, you need to do that. And there are great stories of this family of God moving out into the world, taking his presence and the promise of God's blessing to the rest of the world. But as the rest of the Old Testament goes, we're going to see that there is a pattern that happens, and we're also going to see that there's a picture that this promise is pictured in. But let's look at the pattern first. When we leave Genesis, we're going to see at the end of Genesis that that there's a pattern to how God works in his people. And so I want you to flip from Genesis 12 ahead a few chapters to Genesis chapter 22. Now this morning, I'm just going to give two or three examples of this because we could spend a couple hours looking through the Old Testament and see this pattern repeated over and over again of how God reaches out, pursues his people, and wants to bring this promise of redemption to them. But in Genesis 22, we see Abraham again. He's with his son Isaac, who is the child of the promise. This is the child that is going to bring God's promise to Abraham to fruition. And so God has asked Abraham to take him up on a mountain and basically to sacrifice him. And Abraham is obediently taken Isaac up there. And we're going to pick up in verse 11 of chapter 22. And this is what happens. It says, "But the angel of the Lord called out to him, to Abraham, from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your one and only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son." So there's the first picture of God providing. Let me be clear, not the first picture, but a picture of God providing for Abraham and his people, providing a sacrifice, providing a way out, and God was faithful there. In the book of Exodus, we move out of Genesis into Exodus, and God raises up Moses to free the people, the Israelite people, from slavery in Egypt. And one of the ways that God makes this happen is through an event called the Passover. And I've already mentioned it, but in the Passover, a lamb was sacrificed. Blood is put over the doorposts that protects the Israelite people from death as the Egyptians experience death in their country, and the Israelites walk free out of Egypt. Again, God providing as part of his pattern, providing a way of escape, a way of redemption. In the book of Ruth, we did a series a few months ago on the book of Ruth, and we see in Ruth's life, Boaz shows up as that redeemer person that redeems Ruth, restores her family lineage. And who's part of Ruth's family lineage? Jesus is. And so Boaz is part of that redemptive process in Ruth's life. Then in the book of Judges, so I'd invite you to turn to the book of Judges. It's going to be like the seventh book in your Old Testament there. Jump ahead to Judges chapter 6. God is going to raise up a guy named Gideon. Gideon from the lowest tribe in Israel, hiding from the Midianites in this threshing floor to try to just get food for his family because the Midianites are oppressing the Israelites. And it looks pretty hopeless. And this is what happens in chapter 6 of Judges, verse 7. It'll be on your screen. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you did not listen to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? You might have asked that question at some point in your life. Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, Did not the Lord bring you out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And the story goes on that Gideon takes just a few Israelite people and defeats the Midianites. So again and again, we see this pattern of God raising up somebody as a vehicle of his redemption from trouble that the Israelites have gotten into. This is a pattern that is repeated over and over in the Old Testament. Then we've got the picture. The picture of this plan, of this promise of redemption. And there's really two ways in which this is pictured. One is through the idea of covenant, and the other is through the sacrificial system that God established. And the idea of covenant, Pastor Peter did an incredible job in the Song of Solomon, one of the sermons in that series, talking about just what covenant is all about. But again and again in the Old Testament, we see God establishing a covenant with his people to say, I will be there for you. Brian mentioned it last week in Genesis. We've got a covenant with Adam. There's a covenant with Noah. There's a covenant with Abraham. There's a covenant with Moses. There's a covenant with David. And in the book of Jeremiah, we're even told about a new covenant that's coming at some point in the future. This is God's picture of his love, his faithfulness to his people. And then the sacrificial system was set up just as a reminder of the problem of sin, the need for shed blood for the forgiveness of sin. And so we see the system set up in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We see it all over the place of sacrifice for sin. Probably the best example is this is the Day of Atonement, which was an annual sacrifice that the Israelites would practice, which would be forgiveness for the whole nation through the sacrifice of an animal. And so we see that God's redemptive plan is pictured in those two big ideas, through covenant and through sacrifice. And I tell you, we do in these few minutes, we can't really do justice to it, but we will see it, you will see it over and over again as you read through the Old Testament. But finally this morning, listen, this is we've talked about Jesus changes everything, right? That's what this series has been about, is Jesus changes everything. And this is it. Because the fulfillment of this promise, of this pattern, of this picture is in the person of Jesus. Because everything that was pictured and patterned in the past, Jesus meets it in the New Testament. In fact, Paul says in Galatians, and it's one of my favorite New Testament verses, in Galatians chapter 4, I want you to see this and understand what Paul's saying here. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 5, "But when the time fully set had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sonship. This is where Jesus changes everything. The tension of this problem of sin, this brokenness of our relationship with God, Jesus steps into that gap and fulfills everything that we've been looking for through the Old Testament. And Paul says that God did that at just the right time. At just the right time. So when we think about that, I'm drawn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And again, Paul says, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ." Do you see? We've had the pattern, we've had the promise, we have the pattern, we have the picture. And we sit here this morning with the completion of the story sitting right in front of us. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything God has promised to us. And so Jesus came, he lived a sinless life. He dies on the cross for our sin. He raises again to new life, paying the debt of our sin, breaking the power of death in our life. And it brings in God's gift of salvation and his mercy right into our life. It also establishes a new purpose for us. And so I want to look one more time at the book of Ephesians, because we as the church, as God's people, have a new purpose as we sit here this morning. We don't look just for this one day, and we're going to talk about that in a second. When Jesus comes back, amen to that. That's going to be great. Even as we sit here today, we sit here in the reality of God's purpose in our life. Ephesians chapter 3 says this about the church. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We, as the church, have the privilege, have the purpose of taking the reality of the truth of the story of redemption into the world. And so the Spirit of God empowers us to do that. And we do look forward to the day. And I want to share this with you because I think it's important. We look forward to the day of the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. In Revelation chapter 21, John wrote this: "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God.'" We look forward to that day. But here's what I want you to know this morning. If you're sitting here this morning and you have not experienced the completion of that story in your own life, the fact that that Jesus wants to rewrite your story to be a story of redemption. If you have not experienced that in your own life, you can do that this morning. You can experience God's grace, His forgiveness, and experience the eternal life that salvation brings. And if your story does already include the reality of Jesus' redemptive love in your life, let me encourage you, live in the reality of that. That it would not just be something that is you give good head knowledge to, but that it transforms everything that you do. That this story of redemption that God is writing is true in your life, and it should be reflected in how you live. So I want to give you this challenge this week, that maybe you would begin each day with just this short prayer that says, God, thank you. God, thank you for the redemption story that you're writing in my life. It's not a story of perfection. You're not going to get it right every time. But the reality is God is with us by His Spirit to empower us to be His vehicle of His story to the world. Amen? Pray with me. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the story of redemption. And this morning, if you're sitting here and you would say that Jesus is not part of your redemption story yet, you can make that decision right now by praying the ABCs. And it goes like this. It's A, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior, that I've written my own story, that I'm trying to do it in my own strength, that I've embraced a false story in my life. I admit that I need Jesus. And B, that I believe Jesus is that Savior, that person that brings redemption into my life, that has paid the price for my sin, that I can experience new life in Him. I believe in that Jesus. And C, I choose to follow Him each and every day. God, we're grateful for the reality and the story that redemption brings into our life. We thank you for the person of Jesus and the fact that He rewrites our story to be brand new. And now, God, as we walk out of here this morning, would we just walk in the reality of the truth of that statement, that you would forgive us when we embrace a false story, that we would have the courage to embrace the one true story of what you're doing in our life. God, we thank you for the reality of that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.